This is a song that we, or I normally think of really in the context of salvation, but it has been coming to my mind increasingly as a good message, an applicable message on a daily basis, as my mind might start racing and trying to sort through a problem or a situation or come up with my own solutions. The phrase "only trust him" has been coming to my mind and kind of anchoring me in getting away from my own dependence on my own noggin to look towards Christ.
Trust him, and that's exactly what we indeed must do. Praise the Lord. Let us turn this morning to Psalm 70. Psalm 70. And I want to continue the messages which we began some time ago on the hand of God. And this particular message will be entitled, "Help, Lord." Notice verse 5. "But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help, my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying." And so David acknowledging his need of the Lord, even as we have already seen, only trust him. It's the same message that David really puts across here at this particular point. I want to notice here that David claimed a place that will be very beneficial for all of mankind, for the one who is poor and needy. And again, that is a place we must take, we must acknowledge. We've already heard testimony that people just could not trust themselves and so only trust him. And so David claimed that place in his own life. And I want to notice that the one who does that, the one who claims indeed that he is poor and needy, he also becomes a primary target for God's help. This is what we need in order to, and absolutely it is demanded, this is what we must have in order to get God's help, to be in that place of poor and needy. And that's when we get God's help, God's deliverance. I also want to notice that the Apostle Paul enlarged on this same subject. He asserted that if we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. That's in 2 Timothy 2:13, if you want to make a note of it. But I want to notice that this particular statement is explained in the previous verse of that chapter, and that says this: if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. That's 2 Timothy 2:12. Now, some have interpreted that denial to mean that one would be cast into hell for denying the Lord. But here again is where we must put Scripture in context. People don't always do it, and when they don't, they come up with all sorts of wrong ideas and doctrines that are simply contrary to God's Word. And so some have again interpreted this denial that's what, to them, it means they're going to be cast into hell. But what is the subject here? Notice, the subject is not life and death. The subject here is reigning with Christ. If we deny him, he will deny us the opportunity to reign with him. And so Paul explicitly affirms here that the subject here would be denied the right to reign with Christ when he takes his throne and reigns as God for 1,000 years. We can also put that in perspective, because that reign, Christ's millennial reign, will not begin until about 250 days before the middle of the tribulation week. Now, we're not in that tribulation yet, but we are very close to it. But again, we must understand what the Scripture is portraying here. It's also imperative for men to understand that the reason David cried out, "Make haste unto me," is directly because he knew deep in his own heart, again, "Thou art my help and deliverer." And this is what we must know by experience, of course, in our own lives. The patriarch, that is, David in this case, would claim nothing of himself to merit such help. He knew it was only because of God's grace and mercy. Solomon declared the truth, this same truth, when he wrote these words: "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." Again, putting the emphasis on God himself rather than anything upon ourselves. That seems to be the entire theme of the service this morning. So many bringing forth exactly the same glorious truth. So it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. And we come to understand that, must come to understand that by experience. So believers, and we're talking especially about those who aspire to reign with Christ as his bride. I know that the church as a whole teaches that the church is the bride of Christ, but that's simply not the truth. Again, Scripture must be put into context in order for men to get the full benefit of it. And so these believers, there are many of them who do aspire to reign with Christ as his bride. All of those who aspire to that must literally incorporate these truths of God's mercy and grace into their own lives in a very practical manner. There is no other way. If we're going to be in the bride of Christ, a part of that bridal company, it will only be because of divine grace, because of what God has done not only in us, but through us and in every other way in our experience. I want to notice that that practicality that we are talking about is beautifully defined by Paul's exhortation to walk in love. You'll find that verse in Ephesians 5:2. And so we're instructed to walk indeed in love. But let us notice that Paul defines what it means to walk in love, and he uses Christ as an example. We are coming back again to this trust that we've been talking about. And so he defines what it means to walk in love using Jesus himself as an example. And you can number these things as they are listed there in Ephesians 5. Number one, as Christ also has loved us. Now this means we don't even know what love is until God shows it to us. And that, of course, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is that example. Again, number one, as Christ also has loved us. Then we read, and hath given himself for us an offering. Number three, gave himself a sacrifice to God. Number four, he gave himself as a sweet smelling savor. And I want to again notice that he further expounded on this Christ in writing to the Corinthians. Paul shared this with, he was and is the chief apostle of the church. His authority extends even down to our day, whether men want to acknowledge it or not. I've heard people say, well, now listen, I don't pay any attention except in the scripture and those things that are in red, just what Jesus said. But no, we find that Paul is the great spokesman that Jesus has appointed for this entire age. And so Paul said this in writing to the Corinthians, we have this treasure. The treasure is Christ, or indeed the life of Christ, which has been implanted with us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That he's referring to this mortal body. This is the earthen vessel that he's talking about. And so we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Then I want to notice the reason God put it in an earthen vessel. He did it on purpose. A vessel of weakness and so many other things that would be, we would call lacking insofar as men's ideas are concerned. The reason God put such a treasure in this mortal body, it's that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And it must be Christ who is the one who is operating and commanding and directing and completely in charge in all of these things. Now, Paul enlarged on this practicality also when he wrote to the Philippians. And he said this in Philippians 3:17. Why don't we go ahead and turn to Philippians 3. Verse 17. Brethren, and this means that he is writing to Christians, not sinners. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an ensample or an example. I want to emphasize here that Paul is not at this point trying to establish his own sect or following when he says, follow me. That's not what he's getting at all. He rather wants these Philippian believers to follow the example which he and his cohorts, and his cohorts especially were Timothy, Titus, Apollos. So he wanted them to follow the example which he and his, these particular cohorts, had set before them. Now that example is actually found in Galatians 2:20. And I'm sure that everyone is familiar with Galatians 2:20. It says, I am, the better rendering is, I have been. Paul's saying, this is his own testimony. I have been crucified with Christ. But he is quick to point out, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul makes it very clear here that Christ is his life rather than himself. And that is also the same premise that must exist in our lives if we are going to get the fullness of what God intended for us. And so the fact is that he is simply allowing the life of Christ, that life which was planted in him and indeed in us when he was born again. He wanted that to be manifest. That life is what must be manifest in this mortal body. And so because of that, he exhorts these Philippians and ourselves to do exactly the same thing. Follow my example. Do as I am doing. Paul did not just speak words and say, you just do what I say. Again, he set that example before them. He lived it out in living color. They didn't have to wonder or guess about it. They could see it on display in his own life. Solomon gives us more insight into the God of all grace, who has put this treasure, and it is the God of all grace who has put this treasure into these earthen vessels. If you like, you can go ahead and turn to Lamentations. Lamentations, and that is in the third, we are going to the third chapter of this book. Lamentations, and it really carries that idea, lamenting. And that seems to be what Solomon was doing here. But Lamentations 3:22, we read it beautifully stated, it is of the Lord's mercies. Again, he is pointing back to the trust in the grace and the mercy of God. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And notice this, because his compassions fail not. Again, we find that glorious truth, all responsibility being put, and God puts that on himself. It is not on us to try and figure out and make it the best way we can, as many people seem to think. We've heard some say, oh, just do the best you can. That's all God expects. No, it isn't. God demands that we have this dependence on him and that Christ become the first fruit, that he becomes the life which is to the front and very controlling in these mortal bodies. So it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They, The little word they simply is referring to his mercies. And we have pointed out before, but they are mercies. It's not just one example of that. By grace are you saved through faith. There are many graces. There are many mercies that God would show, reveal. They are new every morning. It is a daily process. You don't lay hold of the grace of God for this week and then wait for something down the road. They are new every morning, every day of our lives as we take our breath. It is indeed from God. So they are new every morning. And then he adds, great is thy faithfulness. Again, it is his faithfulness, not our conduct or anything like that, that is in question here. But great is thy faithfulness. And that means that he is faithful to show his mercies. And we find that to be true, that God absolutely is faithful. I think what is said of Jesus there, I believe it's in Revelation 19, somewhere in there, that he is called faithful and true. His very name is faithful. And we must understand and know that by experience and know what it means to our own lives that he is faithful. Turn to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. We are going to close this message. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. We find a little bit more about true humility. And humility really is just absolute dependence upon the Lord. That's the key that we are speaking here, as we have been saying, trust in the Lord. And it is the humble one that does have that trust in his own life. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Paul says, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And that is something that is so far removed from being reality in our world, it's pathetic. There is such rebellion going along. And whether people are just rebelling against God or just rebelling against their parents, it's still rebellion. And so this is why the world is in such a state, and it is a miserable state as we have today. So you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Then he says to us, yea, all of you be subject one to another. God didn't intend for any believer to be dominant over another. But some certainly like to take that place, and they like to think that God backs them up in it. You must be subject to me because God put me in the place I'm in. But Peter says this, yea, all of you be subject one to another. And then he says, be clothed with humility. Clothed with humility, once again, is simply clothed with absolute trust in the Lord. We must have that in our own experience. He must be in control, and we're speaking of Christ himself. All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. And then he tells us why. It's because God resists the proud. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So when we get right down to it, we must be very honest with our own selves. It is easy to determine if one is truly humble or not. If God gives grace, that's humility. We have reached a place of humility if God is pouring his grace into our lives. And that is exactly what we must have in our experience. Once again, to attain to all of the highest goals that God has set for us. the goal that most of us are looking for is to reign with Christ. And it is only going to come as we submit ourselves, as we indeed implement this true humility in our lives, this true dependence, this true trust in our own lives and experience. And so, again, humility is determined as to whether or not God has given His grace or imparted His grace into our lives. He giveth grace. Verse 6 of this same chapter, humble yourselves, therefore. And the little therefore is because God gives grace to the humble. That's the reason to humble yourselves, is because God gives grace to the one that is humbled before Him. So humble yourselves, therefore, and notice, under the mighty hand of God. And, you know, when you begin to go through the scripture and you begin to look for the might, the power that God has displayed throughout the scripture, we get a little bit of an idea of what it means to be under the mighty hand of God. There are so many different ways that He has manifested that might and power down through the ages. We must experience such might in our own lives. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and again, that He may exalt you in due time. This is why we need to humble ourselves, or to find that trust that we've been talking about. It's so that God may exalt you in due time. Exaltation comes only to the humble. Doesn't come to anyone else or any other reason. Find that exaltation comes only to the humble. And then, one other thing to put in context here, that will be only in God's time, that is, due time. He will decide when we are to be exalted, whether it be different times here in this present life while we're still on the earth, or if it be that real exaltation when we are allowed, when we are invited to reign with Christ on His throne for 8,000 years. And so let's think on these things and consider in our own lives that we absolutely must come to that place where we understand, and I'm talking about by practical living, practical experience, the wonders of divine grace in our own lives, and indeed dependence upon this Christ. All right, shall we sing?